Thanks, Pastor Philip, and good morning, everybody. I feel like a school teacher. All right. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. It's going to get a little bit self-indulgent with this talk today. There's a fair bit of sheep talk in it. Because for a while now, I've been had this thought on my mind about why it is that God uses the example of us being as like sheep and the example of sheep and a shepherd and that sort of stuff. And I've got me wondering, like, why sheep? Why not, you know, use an example of, you know, cattle and a cattle herder or chooks and a person that looks after chooks or something? And just let me adjust the furniture a bit. And I was started putting together this list of things that you have when you're, you know, looking after sheep that, you know, you have to deal with and you have to look after, and started all these different, like, spiritual parallels started popping out at me. And one in particular that jumped out. And so this talk is about bitterness and forgiveness. So Hebrews chapter 12, we'll start here in verse 14. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And so a fairly simple instruction here. So to follow peace with all men and holiness. And holiness isn't, you know, piety and looking all religious and godly. Holiness is just differentness, just being different, acting in a way that's different to what, you know, maybe our natural instincts push us in a direction, or, you know, the way that people in our society around us normally act. It's just we are different because we follow a different set of standards in our life. We follow the standards of the Word of God and the standards that God wants us to live by, not the society that we live in. And verse 15, it says that we should look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And bitterness, or, you know, holding a grudge or those sorts of things, you know, is something that is quite common and quite natural for humans to do. When someone has wronged you, you naturally feel aggrieved towards that person. You want justice, I guess. You want some sort of vengeance if it's particularly bad. You want, you know, some payback. But the Lord's encouragement to us is, well, it's not just encouragement, it's a commandment really to us, is that we can't afford to have bitterness in our lives. We can't afford to treat, you know, people that way. And I was looking at some of, a little while ago, I was listening to a podcast while I was out in the paddock doing work, and they were talking about forgiveness, and how, you know, all the benefits that come along with that. And there's a fair bit of medical research that and psychology research that's kind of come into this these days. And there's this whole list of things that holding a grudge or holding bitterness against somebody causes in, you know, the human body. And the list is quite long. So this is just from, like, the Mayo Clinic, which is one of the big kind of health clinics in the US. They say that long-term activation of the stress response, which is what holding a grudge or holding bitterness causes in your body, disrupts many body systems and is linked with anxiety, depression, digestive issues, headaches, muscle tension, sleep problems, high blood pressure, heart disease, weight gain, poor memory or focus, and long-term cognitive decline. So that's just in a natural sense, you know, if you're going to be bitter against somebody, if somebody's wronged you, you're going to hold on to that. You know, elsewhere I've heard people refer to holding on to things like that as though you're, you know, drinking poison in order to try and make the other person sick. It doesn't work that way. Holding a grudge against somebody only affects you, and it affects you in all these negative ways. So, obviously, it's not something in a natural sense you want to do, but there's more to it because, obviously, we look at things spiritually as well. And this is where the sheep side of things come in. Because I was thinking about, you know, why is it that, you know, the Lord refers to us as his sheep and he's a shepherd and those sorts of things. And I was thinking about there's all these different things you do with sheep and about how you have to feed them and all those sorts of things. And I got thinking about all the diseases that you have to manage with sheep. And sheep particularly compared with things like cows and other things, are really disease prone. There's a whole list of diseases that sheep get, and a huge number of these diseases are caused by bacteria that live in the soil, bacteria that come from the earth, and the sheep, while they go about doing their thing, they pick up these bacteria, and it makes them sick. And the list is quite long, so you've got things like tetanus, which you'd be familiar with, because we can get that as well. You've got a disease called cheesy gland, pulpy kidney, black leg, leptospirosis, botulism. And one that in particular really jumped out at me is a really great example about bitterness and in terms of a spiritual sense is ovine yoni's disease, which might be a disease that you haven't heard of if you're not familiar with sheep. If you happen to have seen the movie Rams with Sam Neill and Michael Caton in it, that's the disease that the sheep get in that movie, OJD, ovine yoni's disease. And it's a really unpleasant disease that sheep get, but it's quite interesting in the way that it works as well, because it's caused by a bacteria that lives in the soil. And the sheep, as they eat grass, particularly if the grass is quite short, they can pick up this bacteria and it gets into their system. And it gets into their stomach, their rumen. And that bacteria infects the wall of their rumen. And so when they first get this disease, there's no symptoms to it whatsoever, because they just have this tiny little patch on the wall of their rumen that's infected with this disease. But over time, and it can take years for this disease to run through its course, that infection spreads throughout the rumen, and it spreads all through the rumen. And those areas that are infected by this bacteria in the rumen can no longer absorb nutrients through the wall of the rumen and then for the sheep. And so what you end up with is a sheep that can be on the absolute best food that you can possibly give it, and it just wastes away. It's a disease that we have in our flock of sheep out on the farm. And it's a really difficult disease to deal with, because what you initially see is you have a mob of sheep, and there's a few in there that are looking a bit skinny. The other ones might be looking all nice and fat and chunky, and there's a few skinny ones. Initially you think, okay, they might just have worms, so we'll give them a drench, and it doesn't improve anything. They keep being skinny and they keep getting worse. And so you think, all right, we'll give them some better food. And again, all the other sheep get fat, but these ones just keep getting skinnier. And it's because they have this disease. And so in a natural sense, as a farmer, there's not actually anything you can do to help these sheep. That's the horrible thing about it, is that they basically starve to death with a full stomach. And spiritually speaking, this is what bitterness does as a spirit-filled person. You can be here every Sunday, every Wednesday, at prayer meetings, at the outreaches. You can be at camp and have, an hour's prayer in the morning, and then, your morning meeting and a couple of good talks and fellowship through the day, and then more at night and all that sort of stuff. But if you have bitterness in your heart, you can't absorb the goodness that God has got for you. So you're surrounded by all this great spiritual food. You can be sitting there, you can be hearing everything that's being said, you can be doing all those things, but the bitterness in your heart stops you being able to absorb the goodness that God has for you. And eventually, you will waste away spiritually. And that's the thing with this, with Yoni's disease. It doesn't kill the sheep straight away. It takes, in many cases, like 3-4 years. And so a sheep can have it, and initially you don't see anything wrong with it. Same with us. We can have a little, thing that gnaws away at us because somebody did something to us, and, initially we seem fine. We're going along fine. But over time, that root of bitterness grows within us. And so we need to make sure that we don't make that mistake. And the nice thing is that in a natural sense with the sheep, there's nothing I can do about them. Unfortunately, the only thing you can do is actually, when you've worked out that this sheep has OJD, the most humane thing you can do is just put it down, because you're not going to be able to do anything to help it. But in a spiritual sense, there's a treatment for bitterness, and that treatment is forgiveness. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3. So Colossians chapter 3, we'll just pick up a couple of scriptures here in verse 12. It says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you also do ye. And so the instruction here is that we're instructed to forgive those around about us as Christ forgave us. And we see this repeated over and over again through the New Testament. I mean, when Jesus was asked by his disciples how they should pray, and he gave them instruction, which is, you know, repeated in many churches as the Lord's Prayer, but it was actually just an instruction of this is what you and how you should, what you should pray for. One of the things that Jesus pointed out was to say, you know, forgive us as we forgive, you know, our enemies, as we forgive those other people. And the important thing here is that forgiveness comes much more easily in our lives when we understand the forgiveness that we've been given from Christ. And so one of the key things in being able to forgive and being able to, you know, put this commandment from the Lord into practice is about developing a really good understanding of ourselves, of just how much we've been forgiven. Because back in Hebrews chapter 12, that first scripture that we started with, it said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And so we fail of the grace of God if we don't understand and we don't appreciate the forgiveness that we've been given, because then we aren't willing to extend it to other people. So that's where it's so important to spend time looking at the scriptures, spend time reading those accounts in the Gospels of Jesus' crucifixion, of what he went through, the, you know, the beatings that he took, the way that he was treated, the price that was paid so that we could be forgiven. Because if we understand just how much Jesus had to go through so that we could be forgiven, then we're going to want to live a life that is worthy of that forgiveness that we've been given. And so much of that is being willing to extend that same forgiveness to other people. And just as I read before about all those, you know, natural health problems that can come from holding a grudge and being bitter towards people, forgiveness also has the same, well, not the same, but the opposite effect in terms of health. There's been studies, again, that have been done that have found that, you know, when people forgive, and these can be, you know, people that have held on to grudges for years and years and years, and then they have helped to understand and forgive and move forward, the result is lower anxiety, lower stress levels, fewer symptoms of depression, lower blood pressure, stronger immune function, better heart health, better self-esteem in themselves. All of these positive things come in a natural sense when people forgive. And the really interesting part about it is those benefits are the same regardless of whether that person tells the person that they've forgiven them or not. You can forgive somebody even if that person's died. If you come to a point where you are willing to forgive them, you get all that benefit. You don't have to go and tell that person that you've forgiven them to get the benefit, but just having that change in your own approach brings all these benefits. Naturally, and spiritually, it does as well, because forgiveness is the antidote to bitterness. It's like, you know, getting a, you know, an antidote to Yoni's disease in your spiritual shape. You can absorb the goodness of God again. You don't have that bitterness there stopping you and you know, limiting your ability to absorb the goodness that God has got for you. So you get all that benefit from the good food that's available. You know, particularly when you have someone else giving a talk and the food is much better, those sorts of things. So we, you know, you have all these good things that come from forgiveness. So, and particularly we need to understand how much we've been forgiven. So, but then what if someone's done something really, really bad to you? You know, what if someone's been really, really deliberately horrible to you and you find it really hard to move forward with that? What do you do? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 18 to have a look at an example. This is a parable that Jesus gave, commonly referred to as the parable of the unjust steward. It's a bit of reading here, Matthew chapter 18, and we'll start in verse 21. And it says, then Peter said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And then Jesus said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So 490. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. And then this lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee of all that debt because thou desired me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And so a really strong statement here from the Lord. But I think in terms of really understanding this parable, you have to do a bit of maths. And you have to do a bit of understanding about the figures involved here. So in verse 28, it says here, this same servant who'd just been forgiven this debt of his went to this other servant who owed him 100 pence. And when we read that, it doesn't sound like very much. But 100 pence is equivalent to about $10,000 to $15,000 in modern money. So it wasn't a small amount of money that this fellow servant owed this other servant. It was a fair bit. But if you go back and look at how much the servant owed his master, so it says in verse 24 that when he'd begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And so a talent back in this time, it's not actually a measure of currency, it's a measure of weight. And a talent is about 35 kilograms or 1,235 ounces of gold. And the current value of gold today, I checked it this morning, was about $6,450 Australian dollars an ounce. So this servant owed his master $79.65 billion. That's how much he owed his master. He'd somehow accrued this debt, which was just astronomical. A figure that, you know, we can't even really comprehend how much money it was. And if you think about it, so if you compare that to what this other servant owed him of $10,000 to $15,000, we're talking, you know, 1/7 millionth of the debt. Even though it was still a large amount of money, in comparison to what he'd been forgiven by the king, it was nothing. And again, you know, this in verse 26, so the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him and said, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. He had no chance of ever paying back the debt that he owed his master. You know, at current, you know, values, he would have had to work for about 796,000 years to pay back his master. He had no chance of ever doing it. But he was forgiven because his master was merciful. And this is the key here, is that in understanding how much we've been forgiven by the king, by God, the debt that we owed was enormous. It was a debt that we could never pay off, because you'd have to work for 796,000 years to pay it off, which you just can't do. And so the only way this servant was ever going to be free of that debt was to have it forgiven. And so when we understand that, and when someone owes you $10,000, you can go, all right, I can let that go, because I understand how much I've been forgiven. But it's not just a nice thing to do. It's not just a thing to make our lives a bit better. It's an absolute commandment from the Lord. Because if we look at what happens in the end of this parable, Verse 32, it says, "Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him." He missed out on, you know, being able to live in the king's house anymore. He was chucked out with the tormentors into the dungeon until he'd paid back what he owed, which was going to take him essentially eternity to do that. And that's the risk that that's the fate that will befall us if we refuse to forgive someone else in our fellowship, a brother or sister. The Lord says, no, you can't expect my forgiveness if you won't forgive others. It's just not reasonable. And so that's why it's so important. But again, it's sometimes, naturally, we just can't let go. Things just really stick at us and keep gnawing at us. And that's where it becomes something that we need to seek the Lord about. Where am I going to go to here? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Because we know the scriptures that say that, with man, some things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So if we find it just impossible in ourselves to forgive somebody, then the answer to that is to seek the Lord about it. Because the Lord will provide the ability to forgive and to move on. Matthew chapter 5, here we are, verse 23, we'll start. This is Jesus speaking again. He said, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to their altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into the prison. Verily I say unto you, that thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." And it's interesting here that in verse 25, it talks about agreeing with thine adversary whilst thou art in the way with him, while you're on your journey. It's no good still having this beef with someone when you get to the end of the journey, because the end of the journey is the Lord's return. We need to sort this out while we're on the path. Whatever it is, however difficult it might be, let's find a way to reconcile. And sometimes it is just a matter of, you've just got to seek the Lord. Because the Lord can make it happen. The Lord can change people's hearts. The Lord can change the way you think. The Lord can change the way you feel. Because he wants us to forgive our brothers and sisters. He hasn't just said, you have to do it and figure it out yourselves. Because that's not how God does anything. He's given us instructions and he said, this is what I want you to do. And if you use the Spirit, I'll pretty much do it all for you. Because that's how it works in the Spirit. The Lord gives us the instruction, gives us the way to do it, and it's all through the Spirit. But we've just got to remember that as we start there in Hebrews chapter 12, it's if we fail of the grace of God, if we fail to appreciate how much we've been forgiven and extend that to other people. But there's another side, just wanted to deviate a bit, there's another side to bitterness that can affect people in the Lord. And I've seen this over my, 37 years Spirit-filled. I've seen it happen to quite a few people, but they don't become bitter about with a brother or sister, but they become bitter against God. And it happens more often than it should, unfortunately. And it's because they've had a need in their life and they've prayed about it and they haven't got the answer that they wanted. And they become upset with God because they feel like God wasn't listening to them. They feel like God ignored their prayer because they didn't get exactly what they wanted in the way that they wanted it. And this root of bitterness springs up inside them and they become annoyed and frustrated and bitter towards God and the way God does things. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 55. There's a bit about this and how to deal with it. Okay, Because again, it comes from, you know, a natural thought that gets into our mind, that little bacteria that we pick up from the natural world that lodges inside us and turns into this bitterness that can affect us. Isaiah 55, verse 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And this is the key to not falling into this trap of becoming bitter against God. It's about the treatment for this bitterness disease is humility. It's to recognize that God has a better plan than what we have. And for myself, this really kind of became really clear in my life over the last year, because most of you were that July last year, I went and made a stupid mistake out on the farm and cut half my thumb off with a hydraulic log splitter. And so I ended up, you know, after I eventually found where the end of my thumb was, which took me a few minutes because it was in the glove that I was wearing, and I was praying the whole time, and I then got taken to hospital and taken up to Perth, and still praying and praying and praying, going, "Lord, I'm expecting a really, you know, awesome miracle here." I ended up having surgery, having the end of my thumb put back on, and it was all looking good for a couple of days. And then the blood flow into the part of my thumb that had been cut off stopped. Initially, the blood flow was too good into the end of my thumb, so they had to cut back on the anticoagulant drugs that they were giving me because, you know, things were too good. And then it went the opposite way, and then it must have clotted inside the thumb, and then, so the blood supply was not any good. And, you know, everyone on the WhatsApp group would have seen that I put out a request for prayer because I really wanted a miracle. I really wanted a really amazing miracle, that the blood flow would just restart and things would be fine. And I was praying about this as they were taking me through the options about, you know, this is what we can do, and we'll take you back to surgery and try and get it happening again. I was like, okay. I was just like, you know, the Lord's going to sort this. I was still praying while they wheeled me down to the theatre and got me prepped and all that sort of stuff. And I was, you know, I was fully expecting that there was going to be this amazing deliverance right then and there. And so they, you know, even when they took me into theatre and they were putting me under all that sort of stuff, I was like, I'm going to wake up and it's going to be an amazing testimony here and it's going to be really awesome. And so then, you know, I woke up and I was really straining to hear what the nurses were saying because I wanted to know what the outcome was. And and after a few minutes of fighting against the drugs that were still in my system, I heard them talking about the procedure that they'd done, which is called a flap, which is where they moved the skin to cover the end of my severed thumb. And I didn't think I was going to get emotional talking about this, but I was really disappointed. I felt let down by the Lord. And so it took me a really long time to put an update on the WhatsApp because I was upset and I didn't understand why the Lord hadn't answered me. Give me a minute. I had no idea this was going to make me emotional, but and for a while I was really confused about it and I really didn't understand why the Lord hadn't answered my prayer. Until, I think it was about 6 or 8 weeks ago, there was a gift that came out in the meeting here that talked about going out and preaching healing to the lame and the limbless. And I realised that had the Lord answered my prayer then and the blood flow into the end of my thumb restarted, sharing that testimony with someone who was sceptical, they would just say, well, that just happened. Your blood flow restarted, those clots shifted, and you know, there's no miracle there. But if I get a healing now and the Lord makes the end of my thumb grow back, there is no possible way that anyone can deny that a miracle has happened. And so I came to that realisation that, well, that's the real answer to the prayer here is if I really dig in and seek the Lord and get an amazing miracle where the end of my thumb grows back, then there's no one that can talk their way out of that miracle. It's a much greater miracle than what would have happened then. And so there was no need for me to get upset and get possibly a bit bitter at the Lord because he didn't answer me then, because the answer, and I haven't got that answer yet, and I'm still seeking for it, and I will keep seeking for it until I get it. That answer is going to be so much better than what it would have been had I got that answer back then. And that's how it is with every situation where we pray about something and we don't get the answer that we're praying for at the time. The reason is that God has got a plan in place where he can answer us in a different way or at a different time that brings much more glory to him than giving us exactly what we're answering for then. We just have to accept that, as it says here, that in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Lord's plan is so much better than the one that we've got in our head. We just have to be humble enough to accept that, okay, I don't understand what that plan is, but I know it's good, and I will, you know, patiently wait for it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, one more final scripture. I shouldn't get emotional about this one. Ephesians chapter 4, final scripture for the talk today. So, you know, we need to make sure that bitterness is not something that takes a root in our lives, you know. We need to nip it in the bud as soon as we see it starting to grow. And, you know, sometimes that just means just really seeking the Lord. Sometimes it means being willing to accept that, you know, we don't really know what's going on and we've just got to trust that the Lord has a better plan. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll go verse 25. It says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for you are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that steals steal no more, but rather let him labour working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind-hearted one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." And so verse 26, it talks about being angry and sinning not. I mean, anger is anger and, you know, being hurt and those sorts of things. Those are completely natural and completely reasonable responses to when somebody does something that hurts us. So be angry. There's nothing wrong with being angry. But Lord says, be angry, but sin not. Don't let it turn into bitterness that takes hold of you. Recognize, okay, yes, I was wronged. What do I do next? And what you do next is you try and sort it out with the person. If that person's not interested in sorting it out with you, then that doesn't mean you just go, well, I'm not going to forgive them then. Because you still get all those negative impacts. You know, in a natural sense, the high blood pressure and the anxiety and the lower immune response and all that negative stuff. And in a spiritual sense, you get the negative impact of not being able to absorb the goodness of God because bitterness is getting in the way. Even if that person is not repentant whatsoever, you can still forgive them. And you can forgive them for your own benefit. And that's the key part of it, is forgiving helps us. It doesn't actually help the other person at all, because half the time, they're not even aware of that you were upset by whatever they did because they didn't even realise. Or, you know, if they don't care, it's not going to make any difference to them whether you forgive them or not. But when you forgive, you get the benefit yourself. You stop that negative impact on your own life, both naturally and spiritually. And that's the key here, where the Lord wants us to put all bitterness and wrath and clamour and evil speaking away. To, you know, to move on from those things, to find that, you know, sometimes it is just a matter of just needing to seek the Lord until the Lord changes your heart and allows you to forgive, and then moving on. Because we don't want to be like that sheep that starved to death with a full stomach. And I've seen it so many times in the years that I've been in the Lord. People just do that. They're surrounded by all this wonderful spiritual food, the, you know, great testimonies, great fellowship, and they're just they just can't get any goodness out of it because they just have that anger inside them that won't allow them to absorb the goodness of God. And we don't want that for ourselves. We don't want it for anybody. But we each have to make the decision, and we each have to seek the Lord to get the, you know, the victory over that sometimes, so that we can continue to be those fat, plump sheep in the paddock, not the ones that are slowly wasting away. And I'll leave the scriptures there and hand back to Pastor Philip.